Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go to Luke chapter 1 again. Luke chapter 1, we were there last Sunday morning looking at Zacharias had hope. And we want to continue on down that same road today, but we want to consider the thought, Zacharias, his hope realized. Zacharias, his hope realized. We want to start reading in verse 13 and read down through verse 17. This is the account of the angel Gabriel that he spoke to him as he met with him there in the temple there before the holy place as he was offering incense. And Luke chapter 1 verse 13 says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let's pray as we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a hope of salvation, the hope of eternity, and the hope we have in this life of the circumstances that we know that you do work things together for good for us. Lord, we pray as we look at your word now that you calm our hearts and minds from the busyness of this week. It's been a busy time for many folks here this last weekend. And Lord, I thank you that they're here in the service. But Lord, we ask now as we consider this that we allow your Holy Spirit to teach us and to instruct us. We'll give you the praise for what you accomplish now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked at the account before this earlier in the book of Luke. We see the hope of Zacharias. Zacharias and his wife were well aged. We don't know exactly how old they were, but it was beyond the time of that they would normally have children. Zacharias was a faithful man, served in the temple. He served in his course. Probably only 2 weeks out of the year could he go up and actually serve in the temple. The rest of the time he was back in the hill country. We see a little bit later on when Mary visits their home, it says they were in the hill country. And he obviously had an occupation and he labored there. I don't know if it was a farmer or what he did. But he was getting up in years and life had not turned out the way he planned. I'm sure when he and Elizabeth got married, they looked and they thought, well, everybody else has been married and they're having children and looking for someone to follow in his father's footsteps to continue on in the priesthood. But life didn't turn out the way they planned. That happens to us so often. But we understand that God's plans are better than our plans. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were content. Oh, they looked and they said, yes, we would rather have had children, but God has chosen not to give us children, and we're content in that. Then Zacharias, of course, came in the course that he was in to the temple there. And there we see that as he executed the priest's office, that an angel appeared before him, Gabriel. This is the account. And if we look at this, we see that there's actually, in Luke chapter 1, there are actually three songs that are recorded there. This verses that we read, verses 13 down through 17, are the song of Gabriel. We see as we go on, we see the song of Mary in verses 46 through 35. And then later on, we see a song of Zacharias. Three different songs there. But here we see that Gabriel, as he's there, and the people outside are wondering because it doesn't normally take this long to go in and to offer the incense, but he's tarrying longer and longer, and people are wondering what's going on because, understand, they don't dare go in, even to the holy place, because only the priest can go into the holy place. Only the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year. And so they're outside the curtain, outside the veil. Aren't you glad that when Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom? That we no longer have to stand on the outside wondering, But we have access not only to the holy place, but the veil that was rent was between the holy place and the holy of holies, to the very throne room of God. We have access because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have access to God on a daily, on a regular basis. But Gabriel comes and Gabriel has a song. In verse 13, the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." The song of answered prayer. That's where we ended last week. Thy prayer is heard. I wonder, what are we praying for? What are you as an individual? You know, I find that the Lord lays on different people to pray for different things. And the Lord lays on our heart to pray for. Have you ever been burdened to pray for somebody? And it came right out, maybe you were driving down the road, maybe you were busy cooking a meal, maybe you were at your job, maybe whatever. And all of a sudden you just had this, and I hate to use the word feeling, but that's what it is. You had this impression that so-and-so, there's something going on. And you should pause and pray for that individual. Ask God to intervene for that individual. I'm not talking about something that's spooky, but I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God impressing on our hearts that we should pray for someone else. And find out later on that they're going through some hard time. It's a difficulty. What are you praying for? If God answered your prayers right now, what would you have? Zacharias prayed, and it seems that here that he had continued to pray. Thy prayer is heard. I don't think this was just a prayer when he was maybe 25 or 28 when he got married, and when he was maybe 38 and 40. You know, this has been a continual prayer in his life, and I don't know if he specifically prayed for a son. That's how God answered the prayer. But maybe he prayed something like this: "Lord, I don't know what the circumstances. It seems you're not giving us any children. But Lord, I want you to be honored and glorified in my life, in my wife's life, and in our family. However you want to do that, Lord." But anyway, Gabriel said, "Your prayer is answered." Verse 14, "Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." A song of joy. And then we see in verse 15, the angel begins to describe what sort of child, what sort of man this will be that's born, this one named John. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." See, three main thoughts about this one that's going to be born. First, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And I think about the difference in being great in the sight of the Lord and great in the sight of the world. You know, we see individuals that are put before us on television and the internet, and I'm talking about some great individual. Great movie actors who are great because they can show emotion and quote words that somebody else has written. That makes them great. Great politicians because they can convince other people to vote for them and elect them to office over and over again. But what makes us great in the sight of God? You see, politicians come and go. Actors come and go. But being great in the sight of God is an eternal designation. John was great in the sight of God. He was great in the sight of God because it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was great in the sight of God because of choices that his parents made and choices that he made in his life. I've heard it said before that we know that the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. It's followed in heaven by the judgment seat of Christ, the place of rewards. We see, I'm afraid, Christian celebrities today. Not just in Christianity as a whole, but even in fundamentalism. See, those are taught to be, he is a great preacher. You know, I wonder, we get there to the judgment seat of Christ, and they're passing out rewards, if maybe Gabriel or Michael's there. All the great preachers line up to get their rewards, and Michael comes up and says, "Excuse me, guys, move aside. Here's a little lady. She's ahead of you." And we look at the rewards she gets, and they say, "Well, if she gets those rewards and are able to cast those things at the feet of Jesus, what am I going to get?" And they look, and they hands are almost empty. Because they got their reward here on earth, because on earth they were lifted up as being great in the sight of men. John the Baptist was great in the sight of the Lord. And what a great title. What a great designation. See, things on earth are temporary. Greatness is temporary. With God's eternal. Not only great in the sight of the Lord, but he made some choices. Parents made choices, and he made choices. He says, "He shall eat neither wine nor strong drink." He was a Nazarite. A Nazarite. It's one who, and if we go back to the Old Testament to look, when that someone would make a vow of a Nazarite, that they would vow that for a time they would do certain things and they would not do certain things. But John was to be a Nazarite his whole life. And there are other things that are with it. But here it says specifically, he's not going to drink wine or strong drink. He is not going to touch alcohol, and even so much as not to go to grape juice. Because understand, most of the time in the Bible, when he uses the word wine, it refers to grape juice. You know, there's a question today, and it's sad in churches that one time took a great stand on abstaining from alcohol. It's sad today that many of those churches are saying, well, you know, it's a little bit is all right. They're saying social drinking is all right. And, you know, they're saying, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Now, you know, that has to be one of the weakest arguments I ever heard. You know, think about alcohol, and, I mean, Dr. Harper did a whole series in Sunday school on this, so I'm not going to try to run down that whole, but you know, it's not going to help your stomach. It's certainly not going to help your liver. I had an uncle died of cirrhosis of the liver. It wasn't because he drank too many Pepsis. The Bible says, "Wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise or is a fool." There's no question in the Word of God that Christians are to abstain from alcohol. There is no question. You can say, well, what about Jesus turned water into wine? Well, do you know what? It's interesting. The head of that feast said, "You save the good until last." That word good there is unfermented. Until last. It's sad. It's sad that philosophy saying, well, you can have a few social drinks. Do you think anybody who's an alcoholic today in the hospital recovering from alcoholism thought, I'm going to drink until I've ruined my life and my liver and my health? I heard on the news yesterday at least 3 cases of individuals in Greater St. John's being caught driving drunk. Do you think they planned and said, you know what? I'm going to have enough alcohol so that I am legally drunk, and then I plan to go out and drive a vehicle. No, they just said, I'll have one or two. He made a choice. His parents made a choice. His parents taught him from when he was a child that you are special. You are a Nazarite. There are certain things you do not do because you are a Nazarite. You are chosen of God. There are certain things you should do on a regular basis because you're chosen of God. be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Controlled. The thought of being filled is not some ecstatic experience, but the Holy Spirit of God controlled him. Look at the end, verse 16 and 17. We see the actions of John. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What are the actions? To prepare the way for the coming Messiah. We know that John is just a few months older than Christ. And John would begin, again, about 30 years of age, maybe a year or two younger than that. He would leave his home. He would go and begin to preach in Galilee, in Judea. He would preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He would preach telling them that the Messiah is come. Prepare your hearts. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Much like when a monarch would come to the land, they would go before that monarch and they would prepare. They would make sure all the holes are filled in the roads. We should get them here to Newfoundland. And they would make sure there's nothing along the road that the monarch would be unsightly to him. They would prepare the way for the monarch. So John the Baptist says, prepare the way in your heart. Why? Messiah is come. Jesus Christ has come. Prepare your heart to receive the Messiah. I wonder how often do we prepare our hearts? You would think, if I came to a pulpit today, and I said, well, take the Bible and turn to, I don't know, go to the book of Hezekiah. Yes, we'll go over there. Went over to the book of Hezekiah. There's not a book of Hezekiah. And I'm sorry, but I just didn't have time to get anything ready this morning. So we're going to read a few verses from the book of Hezekiah, and we'll see. I hope we'll get something out of it. And you would say, what is he doing? What is wrong? He's supposed to come prepared to the pulpit. Let me ask you a question. Are you not supposed to come prepared to the pew? Are you not supposed to come prepared to receive the Word of God? Prepared to say, Lord, this morning I'm going to church. This morning in Sunday school, and we're going to learn some things in church. We're going to open the Word of God, and the preacher is going to preach from the Word of God. Lord, prepare my heart to receive, like fertile soil receiving the seed. Prepare my heart to receive the Word of God. You know, sometimes we don't receive the Word of God because our hearts aren't prepared. Sometimes we don't get anything out of the left because we are so distracted by the things of the world and the things that sometimes we don't get anything out of because we're half asleep because we stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning. But you see, the Word of God is a two-way street. The preacher needs to come to the pulpit prepared. Yes, there's no question about that. But everyone needs to come to the pew prepared to receive what the Word of God says. John the Baptist came and preached. In verse 17, he shall go before him, who? Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. It's the last verse. Go to the end. The end of the Old Testament. Malachi. Chapter 4, the last thoughts before 400 years of silence. The last thoughts there in Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The angel Gabriel saying, this is being fulfilled. It wasn't literally Elijah, of course. He was not reincarnated. Elijah, but he came in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way and to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of children to their fathers, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Gabriel sings a song, but then we see that the cost of unbelief. Look at verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." The question of unbelief. The angel answers in verse 19, said to him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." The authority of the messenger. He didn't say simply, "I'm an angel," but "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence, in the very presence of God." Think about this now. Zacharias was a priest. Zacharias came in and he offered incense in the presence of the Lord there in the holy place before the veil. But Angel Gabriel said, "I don't just stand before the veil. I stand in the very presence of God. As I stand in the presence of God, God sent me to you to speak unto you." He didn't send me to speak to those that are waiting out in the courtyard. He didn't send me to speak to those that are in the palace. But I am sent to speak to you, Zacharias. And then we see silence. "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Verse 21, the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak unto them. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. The silence of unbelief. He came out. The people there, they wondered why he tarried so long. Then they came out and he tried to speak, but no words came out of his mouth. He couldn't tell them what happened. Oh, he wanted to. When something exciting happens, we can't wait to tell somebody else. But God says, because of your unbelief, you're not going to be able to speak. He couldn't tell his wife. I guess he could write something, because look over to verse 63 of the same chapter. Let me start with verse 62. It says, "They made signs to his father how he should have him called, and he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.'" So apparently he could write a note to his wife. Now they probably didn't have a writing tablet there in the temple. I'm sure his wife was with that group of people that were standing outside. We call the court of the women. They're waiting. He couldn't speak. He couldn't tell them. He couldn't tell his wife. I'm sure later on he got someplace. He couldn't wait to find someplace where he could find a writing tablet and begin to write things down and to write down what happened. And I'm sure that there was a long conversation. The people assumed later on he couldn't hear, but he could hear just fine. He just couldn't speak. When Mary arrived a little bit later on, down in verse 39, he couldn't tell her. But then, skipping down in our chapter, Luke chapter 1, down to verse 57, find this is Mary's been there, and we said Mary's song called the Magnificat, verses 46 down through 55. It says in verse 56, "And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. It came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. They called his name Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.' And they said unto her, 'There is none by thy kindred that is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, And he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. All these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them up on their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. The reality of hope. John is born. They never thought, after being married for all these years, they'd have a child. Elizabeth had hid herself for 5 months. She said, you know what, I'm not going to be in public because this is totally unusual for a woman my age to be with child. Seems that after the visit of Mary, she let it be known that she was pregnant. The neighbors and cousins came and the time of the circumcision, and they had incomplete knowledge. Oh, they knew she was going to have a baby. They rejoiced in that. Something totally unusual. But they had no idea that the son would be John the Baptist. The baby's 8 days old, time for circumcision. Everybody wants to name Zacharias after his father. Family, cousins, those from the hill country where she lived, came and said, certainly you're going to name him after his father, because that's what you did. The firstborn son you named after the father. Surely you're going to do this. And everybody was telling and calling the baby Zacharias and telling her. And Elizabeth insists his name is John. Verse 62, they thought that Zacharias couldn't hear. They made signs to his father how he should have him called. And we see that he writes, his name is John. His name is John. Do you ever stop and think how the majority is usually wrong? The majority is usually wrong. Here, they were good people. They were well-intentioned people. But you know what? They made a decision without first having all the facts. Secondly, without talking with God about it. So many decisions in our life we think we can make on our own. We think, I've been down this road before. This has happened before. I can make this. I don't need to consult with God about this decision. And we end up making a bad choice. We see that in the midst of this, Zacharias' mouth's opened. He can speak. We see that, what did the first thing he did after he wrote his name is John? Look at verse 64. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. He spake and praised God. Why? Because God had given them a son. But more than that God had given them a son, John, who would become John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. God had given them a son that would have one of the great privileges of history, and that he would prepare the way for the Messiah that was to come. Jesus would be born just a few months after this. Fear came on their neighbors in verse 65. The news spread throughout Judea. We were talking in Sunday school about Newfoundland being a small community. So was Judea. Something that happens in the hill country to a rather obscure priest and his wife soon became known in their community. And news of it spread from their community out into the outlying towns and cities. And soon throughout the whole province, it was known that Zacharias and Elizabeth had a baby boy. That it was miraculous that there was an intervention of an angel, that his name was John, not Zacharias. Look at verse 66. All they that heard them laid them up in their hearts. What manner of child shall this be? What manner of child shall this be? A child that God has invested so much in. A child that God allowed a couple to wait until their later years when they were beyond the age of childbearing. A child that was introduced to his father by Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. A child that's birth was so important that his father, when he doubted, was mute for 9 or 10 months. A child that would be filled with or controlled by the Spirit of God from his birth. What manner of child is this? They look and they had, remember, it's been 400 silent years. For 400 years, they had been going, doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. But now, something is different. Things are about to change. God is going to do something special in this time. And the Lord was with John. We won't spend time going look at the life of John the Baptist. But we find that he was a man that changed the course of the history of the nation. He was a man who stood without fear and proclaimed the word of God. A man who called the religious Pharisees and hypocrites to task. A man who called Jews to come and be baptized. A man whom the Lord used to baptize the very Son of God. The faith of a father. It wasn't perfect faith. But God used him in a special way. You get time later on, start reading verse 67 down through verse 80. See the song of Zacharias in verse 67 down through verse 79. Verse 80, the conclusion. And the child grew, waxed strong in the spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of the showing of his showing unto Israel. He came of age, probably 18, 20 years of age. And he went to the desert places. Not necessarily places where there are cactuses, but places that were deserted. Spent time with God, just much like Paul said he spent 3 years in the desert being taught by Christ. You know, I wrote here in my notes, your geographic location is not as important as your relationship with Christ. Your geographic location is not as important as your relationship with Christ. You know, some people think, if only I lived in that community, if only I lived near those Christians, if only I lived in that town, if only I was near this, and we live our whole life if onlys. But John the Baptist was in a desert place. Wasn't in the best location. But we see that the Lord was with him. Zacharias' hope was realized. Was realized because he was a man of faith, married to a woman of faith. And they said, we're going to trust God. There were some bumps along the road, sure there were. But God used them in a special way. You see, God wants to use each one of us in a special way as well. God wants to use it. Well, you know what? My life is pretty much at an end. Well, so is Zacharias and Elizabeth's. You say, well, I've made some bad choices in my life. Well, other people have too. But God wants to use you. God wants you to make some right choices. What are those right choices that God wants you to make? It's what the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart about right now. Because if I'm prepared and you're prepared, the Holy Spirit of God's going to work in your heart and mind. Maybe this morning there's some things you need to surrender to the Lord. Maybe today you're not saved. You don't know for sure you're ready for heaven. If you're to die right now, you're not sure where you'd spend eternity and you're concerned about that. I'd like to pray for you this morning, but me praying for you is not going to make you ready for heaven. Understand that. The only thing that will make you ready for heaven is you making a personal decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here as a Christian and see, John the Baptist was a Nazarite. His parents made some choices for him, and then he came of age, he made choices for himself. Maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're close to being of age, and you need to start making some right choices. I don't know what the Lord spoke in your heart about. Let's pray together. The heads bowed and eyes closed, and no one looking around.